Okay, this week is we read Parshat Tazria, and we also read Parshat Chodesh. So, of course, the challenge was going to be to find some kind of connection between Tazria and Chodesh, and it was remarkably easy. But let's start with Rashi from the very beginning of the Parsha. Isha ki Tazria, Rashi writes in the first source, Isha ki Tazria, Amar Rav Simlai, Kishem shi yitzirato shel Adam, Achar kol behem achayev ha'of, b'maseh bereshit, kach torato nitparsha achar torat behem achayev ha'of. Which means, at the end of Shemini, there was a whole discussion on the kosher and non-kosher animals. So it goes through tamei, tahor, kosher, not kosher. And again, if you have a chumash, it's interesting just to look at the phraseology at the very end of Parshat Shemini, where it says, Pasuk Mem Vav, Zot Torat HaBahima V'Ha'Of, L'chol Nefesh HaChaya HaRomesit B'Mayim, L'chol Nefesh Ratz El Haaretz, L'Havdil Bein HaTamei, Bein HaTahor, Bein HaChaya Nechelet, Bein HaChaya Shelo Te'achel. So it's saying distinctions. This is the Torah of the Behema. And then it begins, the Rabbanei Israel, Isha Ki Tazria. So why should it start with animals and then talk about Tuma and Tahara regarding humans? To say, just like by Bereshit, first all of the animal kingdom is created, and then we get to the human kingdom, that the humans are the crown of creation, and the humans follow all the other creation. And especially when we go into this week's parasha, next week's parasha, Tazria and Metzora, when we're going to deal with so many issues of physiology, so therefore, on a physical level, man does follow the physical attributes of the animal world. That's on the simple level what Rashi is reporting to us from the Midrash, from Rav Simlai. When we get to the beginning of the discussion about Tzara'at, about what can be translated as leprosy, in source number 2, Perek Yud Gimel, and leprosy, by the way, is the topic that really flows between Tazria and Mitzora. You have around 8 or 9 psukim about Tazria, about the laws about birth. And afterwards, it goes on to talk about leprosy from Tazria flowing into Mitzora. And here's how it begins. Vaydaber Hashem Moshe el Aharon lemor Adam ki hiye ba'or b'saro se'eto sapachad o baheret vaya ba'or b'saro lenega tzarat guva el Aharon ha-Kohen o el achad mibanav ha-Kohanim. And it starts to talk about different things, conditions on the skin, different marks, which is called here tzarat. But you know, as I bolded there in the beginning of the second pasuk, is the use of the word Adam. Had it said Ish or Isha, I don't think we would have found that abnormal. That would have been the preferable way to introduce the law, but rather we have Adam. In light of the previous Rashi, where Rashi is telling us that we're going back to something about Ma'aseh Bereshit, the use of the word Adam over here should not necessarily be all that surprising. It continues and it tells us that the Kohen is going to look at it. And by the way, you'll notice the word nega is used time and time again. Vara Kohen eta nega ba'or b'sar v'seir b'nega hafach levan mor ha-nega omek me'or b'saro nega tzaratu v'ro ha-kohen v'ti me'oto. The word nega is used constantly. It then goes on to say, v'im b'heret levanah, if it looks in a certain way, v'omek, it's deep, and so on. Then it says, v'hisgir ha-kohen eta nega Shivat Yamin, that the result, the treatment, is such that the person is closed off for 7 days. Going into next week's parsha in Mitzora, and being that we won't have a shir next week, so I'm not going to leave you without anything, Parsha Rachod, I mean, what do we read?
Yes.
You really want to guess what I'm going to say? We read about HaChodesh HaZelachem, the 12th chapter. Next week's parsha in Mitzora, there it tells us how to go through the healing process, which is more of a spiritual healing. V'deber Hashem Moshe Lemor, source 3, Zot tiye Torat HaMitzora, v'yom taharato, v'uva el HaKohen, v'yatzal HaKohen mi'chutz l'machane. So this person who has been closed off, we understand now his chutz l'machane, the result of tzara'at is one of a type of a galut, a type of a separated from the community. And then we're told in Pasuk Dalet, "Vitziva kohen v'lakach l'mitaher shtei tziporim chayot taharot ve'etz erez u'shni u'tolat ve'ezov." So the kohen is to take, in order to create the tehorah, two birds which are alive, which are pure, tahor, and etz erez. What's etz erez? A cedar. Ushni. What's ushni? Tolat. Ve ushni tolat. Ve ezov. What is ezov? Right? Hyssop. Is that how you pronounce it? Right? Ve ezov. Hyssop. Vitziva kohen v'shachat et atzipor echad el kli cheres el mayim chayim. And he should slaughter one of the birds. Et atzipor echaya yikachota ve'etza erez v'tashni hatolat v'te'etza ezo v'taval otam v'etzipor echaya v'dam atzipor hashchuta el mayim chayim. And you take the live bird and you dip it in the blood of the dead bird, which all sounds quite bizarre. And it goes on to explain that this is the way of creating healing. Later on, Pasuk Mem Ted, it talks of, again, follows on the same kind of thing, where it talks about Sarat of a house. And goes on to the same type of a process. Now, if you paid attention over here, there are most likely, which immediately come to mind, three or four references that you can compare to what we just now read. And when I'm going to try to get to these references, let's go from the closest one to perhaps the furthest one. What would be the closest process to what we just now read? It would be actually in something which, if you paid attention, we read last week. So you have a little splash, but this process is almost exactly the same as something which you find in source number 6. We read this last week. Do you remember reading this last week, or...? You're still suffering from the aftermaths of Purim. Last week we read Parshat Parah. Parshat Parah deals with the Parah Duma, the red heifer. Here it says, "V'lakach ezov v'taval b'mayim ish tahor v'hiza oel v'al kol hakelim v'al nefashot shayusham." There you take the red calf, you create this mei chatat, this liquid chatat. Don't think too much how they turn a red calf into liquid. Right? No, they take it out down, they burn the ashes, and so they slaughter, burn the ashes, and so on. And then they sprinkle this on the mechatat, on the person who... But the use is over here, v'lakach ezov v'taval b'mayim ish tahor, and it's the same things are used. The ezov, everything about the process is the same. Which therefore leads us to just look for the connection, which is not a difficult one. What is the connection between sara'at on the one hand, leprosy, if that's a good translation, on the one hand, and between tumat mate on the other hand? Because again, if we're using the same things, you're going to use the cedar, you're going to use the shnit v'tolat, and you're going to use the ezov in order to create the purity. So obviously, if the tekes, if the ritual is going to be the same, so obviously there has to be some type of a connection in terms of the spiritual problem as well. So first of all, I can say in both cases we're talking about tum'ah. Now tum'ah is not generic. It's not that all tumot are the same. Although I would suggest that if you are looking for a common denominator in tum'ah, then it would be the loss of life. No, you accept that, you don't accept that. The loss of life or the loss of potential life would be the common denominator of tum'ah. So now you're asking, how is tzarat going to be connected? So in order to understand that, let's move over to Chazal's assertion, which as far as I know has never really been challenged. Chazal believe that tzarat is connected to motzi shemra. As far as the Gemara is concerned, motzi shemra means misuse of speech. The misuse of speech, motzi shemra merely means to take a bad word out of your mouth. Motzi shemra, to say bad things about people. Motzi shemra, libel, if you will, is connected to tzarat. Tzarat almost sounds like motzi shemra, and the Gemara creates a relationship between them. The evidence for this is actually quite strong. There's two places in the Chumash where you have somebody misspeaking, and then the result is Sarai. Miriam is the more obvious one, because there she speaks, and she gets Sarai to say it clearly. The other one is Moshe. Is when Moshe misspeaks people, they won't believe you, and God says, take your hand, put it in, he comes in, and now he has Sarai. So we have two instances of people speaking and getting Sarai. And as far as the Gemara is concerned, that kind of immediate response to sin is something which could have existed in a more spiritual existence, but in a world like ours, it just, you know, we don't live on that kind of level, so therefore Tzarat doesn't really exist today. Leprosy has nothing to do with Tzarat. Who's the first one in the Torah to misuse speech? The Nachash. And what happens to the Nachash? He becomes a Nachash, and the skin of a Nachash is very scaly. The skin of a Nachash is very much like leprosy. And what I'm saying right now, the Midrash says this. It wasn't the Midrash. Or his name was Vinny. But look, we've spent far too much time on that idea that the Nachash loses its legs, loses its ability to speak, and it becomes a Nachash. What it was beforehand, I don't know. I think I've met him, but I think a lot of us have actually met him. Some of us actually dated him. In Source 18, Vayomer Hashem lo od havona yadcha b'chekecha. This is the verse where Moshe is told to put his hand inside his garment, where his hand will about to become tzarat. Omer lo maha nachash kishehil shin hiketi oto b'tzarat shenemar aror tar mikol habehima. So it says that the nachash gets tzarat. So it's understood over here that the skin of the nachash, the Medrash is suggesting, is because of his misuse of speech. So therefore, as I said, you look at the scaly skin of the nachash, the Midrash understands that is somehow being related to its lashon hara, to its misuse of speech. But we really haven't gone far enough yet in understanding what is the connection between tumat meit and between tzarat. So let's flip it over a second. Tumat meit comes when you come in contact with a dead body. So let me ask you a question which will seem remarkably simple, but obviously Western society has some difficulty with this. And I'm referring specifically to the case that where they let somebody starve to death recently. The relationship between that and morality is really hard to fathom. I mean, it's one thing to not perform invasive treatment when somebody is in a kind of a situation that an invasive treatment, invasive surgery could save somebody. But it's quite another thing not to give somebody basic food. Not to give somebody basic food is called murder. I mean, that's if you want, it could be, it's called shvichut damim, whether you actually killed them, prevented them from having food. That doesn't make that much of a difference. But over here, that the Supreme Court could allow, again, it's one thing to take somebody off of a respirator, where the respirator could be understood. Again, we can argue the logic that this person is really brain dead and they can't function. It's the respirator which is keeping them alive. But when you have a situation where the person is breathing, and then to deny them food, and basically, okay, we'll let you starve to death because this person doesn't have the dexterity to be able to feed themselves, that's a completely different case. So now let me ask you a question, which will seem easier than it really is. Why can't you murder somebody? So there's two ways to answer this. The right answer, or to say, because God said so. So normally to say because God said so is a good answer. Because it says in the Ten Commandments, right? Lo tirtzach. So, I said there's a better answer than that. How could there be a better answer than that? Because the Torah gives us a better answer. When the Torah says you can't murder, it gives us a reason. Do you remember this? I'll help you. Look in Source 7. This is what we call the Shevi Mitzvah B'nei Noach. Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam. A person who spills the blood of a person, Damoyin Shafech, a person, Source 7, a person who murders should lose their life. Why? Ki b'tzelem Elokim asat adam. It gives you a reason for it. For man is in tzelem Elokim. So what happens when a person dies? The nishama, which is understood as connected to the tzelem Elokim, the nishama leaves the person, when the neshama leaves the person, you have caused a separation of tselem elokim from this body, and therefore that's the reason why murder is so bad. As I said, if you think I'm making all this up, it says in the Chumash why murder is wrong. If it wouldn't be for this verse, all that I'd be able to say, why shouldn't you murder? Because God said not to murder. But over here it says, ki b'tselem elokim asata adam. And therefore, to kill man is considered to be somehow separating the tzelem elokim. And by the way, it's interesting, because the tum'ah that takes place, the tum'at meit, is a result of the tzelem elokim, of the image of God, having left this person. This person was alive, was vibrant. Now the tzelem elokim is gone. And that seems to be what creates the tum'ah. It is the loss of life. But I'm saying it's not just the loss of life. It is the loss, specifically of tzelem elokim, creates this massive amount of tum'ah, what you would call this av ha-tum'ah. So let's first do what's easy. As I said, it's all easy. What are you asking about? About birth? Oh, you'll hate my answer to this. Read my book. No. I'm not, 1 second, Ima. Am I allowed to speak about what's in the book? This is what you told me from the beginning of the day. I can't speak about anything in the book. I can't. Yes.
You won't answer any of my questions.
No. Do you have it?
No, I'm sorry.
When's your birthday?
Tomorrow.
Really? Really, when's your birthday? Okay. Anyway, I wrote about that at length in Parshat Tezriah, about how that tumah relates. So if you go back now to the idea of speech and the misuse of speech, in source number 8, it says, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam, afar min adama, vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim, Vayihi Adam lenefesh chaya. Right, God breathes into man the soul of life. That's the neshama, right? That God gives man the soul of life. Vayihi Adam lenefesh chaya. A man becomes, what's nefesh chaya mean? A living soul. So over here, this is a famous comment in the Unkelus, the translation in Unkelus, source 9. Ubara Hashem Elokim yat Adam afram in adama v'napach ba'apui nishmata dechaye. Bahavat ba'adam l'ruach mimalala. The understanding of nefesh chaya, what's living in the person, is the ability to speak. Speech is what separates us from the animals. So therefore, when man misuses the speech, the ability to speech, to speak, man has done something profoundly wrong and has damaged their soul on the one hand, but damaged their being alive, their nefesh chaya, their living nefesh they've damaged. Look at source 10 in the Sefer Pri Ha'aretz. V'zeo netzor l'shoncha, netzor l'shoncha meira, v'sfatech midar mirba. V'zehu mitzora, shehanegaim ba'im ala motzi shemra u'lashon hara. Negaim, nega, leprosy, comes because of motzi shemra and lashon hara. V'zeo amru chazal, mitzora chashuv kimet. The Gemara tells us that somebody who has leprosy is as if they're dead. Why? Kima amar, as it says, vayi adam lenefesh chaya. Targumo leruach memalala. Hareshi tirgum shel chayim hu memalala. The same thing as being alive is the ability to speak. Shehu dibur shehu chiyut. That's what defines humans as a species, ability to speak. That's what makes us different. That's what's unique. V'mein hadibur kitikun, if man's speech is not proper, harehu motzi ra v'negaim ba'im, therefore he's motzi ra, he brings bad things out. Ki einu nefesh chai, ki im mitzora kemet, shenemar al na tihi kemet. And that's the verse regarding Miriam. Just to go a step further on this idea, if you look for a moment in source 19, the Shem Mishmuel, source 19, the Shem Mishmuel in this week's parsha, Tazria, writes, V'yesh od lomer dinei amruzal, shaloshon hara, Magdil Avanot is such a great sin. It's like Keneged Avodah Zarah Gila Raif Shvichat Amin. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that Lashon Hara is as bad as those sins. V'kvar Amarnu B'Shem Maharal Sheshalosh Shavuot Elohim Kikul Guf V'Nefesh V'Seichel. And then he goes on in a very much like a very nice Maharal explanation. Maharal likes to put these into categories. I'm going to skip that part. You can come back to that later if you like. But in the beginning of the next paragraph, it's right there in the middle of the source, V'hinei b'Mitzrayim, Shayu Yisrael, that first part when he's saying is that when a person is guilty of Lashon Hara, it's as if these three terrible sins. We've explained this in previous years by quoting the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim notices that the that the first Beit HaMikdash is destroyed because Gilui Erayot Shifchat Damim Avodah Zarah. He notices that Avodah Zarah Gilui Shifchat Damim are equal to Lashon Hara. We're told the second Beit HaMikdash is destroyed because of Sinat Chinam. So therefore the Chafetz Chaim writes in his book about Lashon Hara, how do you do Sinat Chinam? Right? How do you do it? So he says you do Sinat Chinam by speaking Lashon Hara. And therefore what Lashon Hara causes is the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which in our terminology would be it creates galut. Now let's pause for a moment. The first galut that took place was when man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. And the starting point for all of that is clearly a case of Lashon Hara as well. It goes back, or Motzi Shemra, it goes back to the Nachash. This idea that Tumat Met is connected somehow to Mitzora, we just now noticed that by Mitzora, this also, it causes him to be set off from the community. He's closed up for 7 days. He goes outside of the Machaneh. So we notice now that the leper becomes a social leper as well, which means if you have somehow harmed the community, harmed the society by speaking the way that you're speaking, the result is that you cannot be part of this society. You need to be taken out of this society. It's interesting because we don't yet perhaps understand why this would be necessarily connected to Tumat Mate. Tumat Mate also causes somebody to be outside. And by the way, it's also interesting that Mitzora also affects a house. It affects a house as well and not just the individual. And it's interesting that Tumat Mate is also something that affects a house. There's also Ohel, there's Tumat Ohel. A house where a mate is inside affects the entire house. So just in terms of the form so far of what we're seeing, we're noticing that there is some sort of connection. Do we completely understand it yet? I would suggest not. But now we realize that the power of Lashon Hara on a massive scale is even that it's equated with Senat Chinam, and that can that causes destruction, that causes Galut. If we go back and we continue thinking about the use of the Ezov, I mean, right away in the beginning, Jane threw out that there's another use of the Ezov. What's the other use of the Ezov? Well, the Ezov is only written by three cases in the Torah, clearly. It's a fourth case that may be there between the lines, and if I have time, I may come back to it. Where are the three places that the Ezov is used? One is over here. One is over here by Mitzora. Second, it's used by the Parah Aduma. The third place that it's used is, of course, by Pesach Mitzrayim. There we're told to take the Ezov and to put the blood on the doorpost, which again, in all three cases, we have something having to do with blood, and this needs to be understood. The Ibn Ezra pointed this out in Source 11, the Eitz Erez Ve'ezov, Hu Agadol V'Hakatan V'Minei HaTzmachim. So first of all, the Ibn Ezra, and he's quoting the Medrash here in Medrash Rabbah, that the cedar is considered to be one of the tallest and strongest of trees, and the Ezov is considered to be one of the smallest and most supple of plants. So over here, it's the contrast that we note, which is being used, which is as if to say that if you know you think of yourself as being great and strong and so on, or perhaps what you really should consider yourself is to be far more vulnerable and more like the Ezov. The Eitz is Erez Ve'ezov, Hu Agadol V'Katan B'Minei HaTzmachim, V'Ha'id B'Divrei Chachmot Shlomo, in Sefer Malachim, Shlomo talks about this. And by the way, what's interesting there, in the context in Sefer Malachim, is right after he makes reference to the Ezov and to the Eitz Erez, the next thing what happens is God tells him to use the cedar and to build the Beit HaMikdash. Which means, for most of us, the cedars of Lebanon, what that reference really should be is to the Beit HaMikdash, and that's what comes immediately afterwards when Shlomo begins to build it. But over here it says, that's Chachmat Shlomo, ve'in tzorch lapeis al Ezov, ki hu yadua b'kabbalah, v'nei ha-mitzora v'habayit ha-minuga, the person who has leprosy, the house that has leprosy, v'tumat tamet, the person who suffers from tumat tamet ha-krovim, v'nei gam heim kidmut Pesach Mitzrayim. He says, notice that all these things are connected. Of course, what he's pointing at is that the Ezov is used in all of these cases. This is based on source number 12. V'chein yesh dvarim shehim nir'in shfeilim v'tziva kodesh baruch lasot mehim kama mitzvot ha'izov nir'ela adam she'eino klum, because it's so small and vulnerable. V'kochot gadol lefnei elokim shemashal oto le'erez v'kama mekamot v'taharat mitzara v'sirifat ha'para u'v'mitzrayim tziva lasot mitzva ba'izov. So before you look at this little plant and say, you know, what use is there of a little plant like this, realize that this plant is used in these three cases. What it doesn't tell us in this midrash is why we use them in all three cases, which means if we spent the last 15 minutes or so trying to compare Tumat Mate and Tumat Mitzara, what does this have to do with leaving Egypt? Because this doesn't speak. So in all cases, you could talk about a Havdalah taking place between Chayim and Mavet, between life and death. You can speak about a distinction between Tumat and Tara, the Mitzara and the community, between the person who has Tumat Mate and between the people that are alive. And finally, you can speak about those who will live and those who die, which is, in the most literal sense, the way that it's being used, that God will literally pass over the houses, the homes of the Jews. I just have to point something out, which I apologize, you'll find this a little bit hard to visually see it, because I didn't see it. In source number 5, sorry, in page number 5, in it's a paragraph before source 23. It didn't get a source number. That's why you won't see it. You see Sefer Melon Nevuchim there? A paragraph above source number 23. The Rambam writes, V'ani lo yadati ad hayom tam echad mehem v'lo tam eitz erez v'ezov v'shni v'tolat v'paru duma v'chein ugodat ezov shemazim v'adam ha'pesach eini motze davar she'esmoch lav v'yichud eil aminim. Look at source 23 in the paragraph on top of it. Yeah, no, but it's a new source. It's not part of 22. 22 and a half, right? Do you see what the Rambam wrote? What I'm asking about right now, what is the connection between the Ezov and all these three cases? What did the Rambam write? He goes, I have no idea. He goes, I can't find any connection between them. So even though it was very easy for you, the Rambam said, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. So that is a little surprising. I think that I could look at it in terms of the distinction life and death, or I could look at it in terms of the way that it's used in these cases, which is in order to create tahara, in order to create purity. In order to get to that point, I need first to appreciate that perhaps in Mitzrayim there is some type of Tumah as well. I do want to go back and stress, though, that the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim itself has a couple of expressions of Mitzara. One of them perhaps we're not going to take so seriously, because that's about Moshe, right? As we already mentioned, that Moshe puts his hand and becomes Tzaraat. There is another reference to Tzaraat in the Pesach story. Do you remember it? When it says that a new king arose in Egypt. So there are different Rashi that brings different opinions. Is it really a new king, or is it just a king who made himself as if he was a new king? There is another opinion there that Rashi doesn't quote, that the old king didn't die, but rather there is somebody who's considered as if he's dead. Who's considered as if he's dead? Somebody who has Tzaraat, that he got leprosy. He was struck. He got leprosy. But by the way, also if you go back in Sefer Bereshit, when Sarah spends that night in the palace, Paro gets nigaim. It doesn't say leprosy, but he gets nigaim. And now you saw how much that word nega was used over here. You could make some kind of a connection there between nigaim and between the nega of Tzaraat. But over there, the Midrash suggests that Paro, our new Paro, is actually the old Paro who got Tzaraat. And then it says, what did he do in order to try to purify himself from the Tzaraat? It says that he used blood. He used the blood of the infants of the Jews, and he started slaughtering Jewish children using their blood and bathing in that blood, as it were. Again, a quite horrific image that the Midrash is using, but all the images over there would be very similar to the images that we later see in terms of the using the blood of the bird in order to try to purify Tzaraat. It's interesting that's what it sees as the background of one of the worst types of sufferings which the Jews went through in Egypt. Let's take a look first in source 14. Vayikra Moshe l'chol zeknei Yisrael v'yomer leihem mishku v'ikhu lachem tzon v'mishpachoteihem v'shachatu ha'pasach u'lakachtem agudat ezov. Again, what's missing here? There's no sheni tolat, and there's no tree. Just the ezov is used here. Utvaltem badam asher b'saf V'higatem el ha-mashkol fe'el sh'tei ha-mizuzot min adam ha-sheh b'saf atem lo titzu ish mi-petach beto ad bokus. And you also have the use of the house over here. You also have the use of the house, not to leave the house, stay inside the house. V'varshem l'ngof et mitrayim, and so on. U'ra'at adam ha-mashkol. Later on, a couple of verses afterwards, when Moshe repeats this, and he tells it to the people, there are slight differences in how he says it. In Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Kaf Bet, Ulekachtem Agudat Ezov Utevaltem Badam Hashem Besaf Yigatem El Mashkof Ve'el Shtei Amizuzot Min Adam Hashem Besaf Atem Lo Tetsu Ish Mi Petach Beto Ad Bokem Vavarshem Lagop In Tzrayim Barat Adam Al Mashkof Al Shtei Amizuzot Pasach Hashem Al Petach Ve'lo Yitena Mashchit Lavo El Beteichem Lengof. So one thing which we don't... I'll tell you two questions that I have. One is, why is the tree missing over here? And here's my second question, which may not seem obvious to you. If this is part of the Pesach service, why did we only do it then? Why don't we do this every year? Which means, we take the Korban Pesach every year. If we're against blood, we slaughter the Korban Pesach every year. We take the matzah, we take the maror, we do the rest of it. Why was this part of it the only part which we're told only to do that one time? Now, I have a technical answer for that, a very simple technical answer. What is it? We're not in our homes. You don't hide in your homes on Pesach. What do? You come up to Jerusalem. You come up to the Beit HaMikdash, which means on a technical... Okay. On a technical level, I'm saying you couldn't do it. You're not by your homes anyway. You could not put it on. Now, I'm not completely satisfied with that, but it could be that we can go in this direction to say that it was needed at that point for a specific purpose. You want to say Makat Baforo to make the distinction? Or you needed to leave the Tumat Mitzrayim, or you can have a third answer. What's the third answer? Third answer is that we do it. But that's what we eventually do with taking the blood and putting blood on the Mizbeach. Which means we don't have a Mizbeach over there. See, this itself is a very interesting Korban. When Jews started to come back in modern times to Israel, one of the first questions that came up by religious Jews is, should we bring the Korban Pesach? Korban Pesach, if most of the Jewish community suffers from Tumat Mate and does not have the Parah Aduma, you still bring the Korban Pesach. Okay, you bring the Korban Pesach. If most of the community suffers from Tumat Mate, then you bring the Korban Pesach. If a couple of individuals don't have it, then you bring Pesach Sheni. So this question was brought. There's a book which is called Binyan Tzion, written by Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger. He's the author of a Talmudic book called the Aruch Laner. His first, I think, 8 or 10 tshuvot in his book, in the responsa, are written to Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, who asked, when the Jews now come back, should we try to build a Mizbeach? Should we try to build a Beit HaMikdash? Should we bring the Korban Pesach? And it's not, by the way, it's not such a simple thing. Why you don't bring the Korban Pesach? Does a Korban Pesach require a Beit HaMikdash? As I said, we don't do it, and most people who talk about these things, it's far more political than it is a religious issue. But in Mitzrayim, they did not have the Beit HaMikdash. What took the place of the Mizbeach? So apparently the way that you take the blood and you sprinkle it on the walls, on the doorpost, that takes the place of the Mizbeach. That means the door becomes the Mizbeach. The door is something which becomes Kadosh. The Netziv says this in Source 17. The Pesach Mitzrayim hayu shalosh mizbechot mashkof u'shtei hamizuzot. And the bottom, v'yesh lavin heich nikru shalosh mizbechot or arba v'lo einan ela ke'arba kranot hamizbeach. It takes the place of the mizbeach in the same way that in the Beit HaMikdash you would use the corners of the mizbeach, Source 17. Over here, you would use the doorposts. But by the way, there is a remarkable Targum Yonatan. See, it's interesting. What creates the tomb, the tahara by the mitzora? It's using the bird. A bird is also used in the story of leaving Egypt. Do you remember where? Remember where there's a bird in part of the story? Okay, it's probably a metaphor. Look at Source 31. In Shmot Perek Yutet, Atem re'item asher asiti l'mitzrayim, va'asa etchem al kanfei nesharim va'vi etchem elai. You saw that I put you on the wings of eagles, and I brought you to me. So what is that verse referring to? Pshat in the Chumash is, it's referring to, I, This is Perek Yutet. What happens in Perek Yutet? Where are we in Perek Yutet? In Shemot? We're standing by the foot of Har Sinai. So what are we told then? That God says, I put you on the wings of eagles, which means I took you out, you know, divine cab service, and I took you straight to Har Sinai. I brought you Eli. The Targum doesn't like using Eli as Sinai. The Targum understands Eli means something else. If I would say you took, where does God live? I mean, that's a very difficult question, but if God, I mean, God obviously lives beyond the heavens and the heavens of the heavens, and you can't talk about where God lives. Nonetheless, if we're already using a metaphor, how do you understand the metaphor correctly? The Targum says that God, that to me means to the Beit HaMikdash. Look at source 32 now. Aton chamim in ma'di avat l'mitzray v'ta'in titchon al ananin. I took you by clouds, haika al gadfei nisharim, like the, right, source 32, like the wings of eagles, min pilison v'uvilit yitchon. I took you la'atar Beit Mikdusha. I took you to the place of the Beit HaMikdash. Why? When? L'ma'avad taman pischa. To bring the Korban Pesach. The Targum Yonatan says, how can you bring the Korban Pesach in Egypt outside of the Beit HaMikdash? So what did God do in Egypt? He sent eagles down. The eagles carried us all to Yerushalayim. We brought the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. V'hu leila ityaveit yitchon l'pilisun. And then he took you back to Egypt. Right? In order to make sure, you know, that you do all of these things properly. By the way, this source is remarkable, and I'm not necessarily asking you to take this literally, because what this is suggesting is that Pesach night, God took us up, took us to the Beit HaMikdash, we brought the Korban Pesach in the proper place, did everything properly, then the eagles took us back, went back to Egypt. Excuse me, if we're ready by the Beit HaMikdash, why go back to Egypt? So, even on the... What's the Targum explaining? I brought you Eli. Eli's instead of the Beit HaMikdash. Where do you bring the Korban Pesach? By the Beit HaMikdash. The reason why this is interesting is because to what extent is this a Korban which can be done outside of the Mikdash, or which extent does it have to be done in the Mikdash? Here the Targum Yonatan is really, really pushing, you need a Makom Mikdash for this. And I guess in a sense what it's saying is that when any Jew in Egypt brought the Korban Pesach and put the blood on the doorposts, spiritually, it's as if they were transferred at that moment to standing in the Beit HaMikdash, and as if they were doing it. And maybe to a certain extent, every single Jew on Pesach Eve should do the same thing, should feel themselves as if they're sitting in the Beit HaMikdash bringing the Korban Pesach. My brother Yair once observed that there's only two times during the year that we say L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. One of the two times that we say it. We say it by Seder, we say it by Yom Kippur. Those are the two days that we miss the service in the Beit HaMikdash the most. And to a very large extent, the practice that we're doing is trying to recreate the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, how could you finish a Yom Kippur service without saying L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim? Because what we're really doing is we're talking what the Kohen Gadol did when we had the Beit HaMikdash. But to the same extent, by Pesach, we're talking about the Korban Pesach, we're talking about leaving Egypt, but it's not just leaving Egypt, it's being in the Makom HaMikdash. So it's interesting now that, you know, we spoke about the use of the house, you know, as a symbol, both in terms of the Tumah by Mitzorah and in terms of the Ohel, right, which becomes Tameh. And now the Jews are in Egypt, which is a Makom Tameh. They need to leave this Tumah. So it's fascinating that at least we have one rabbinic source which is telling us that the Korban Pesach is the thing which takes you out of the Makom Tumah. How does it take you out of the Makom Tumah? That as you bring the Korban Pesach, what happens to you? You get transposed as if you're standing in the Beit HaMikdash at that moment. And again, I'm stressing, that is part of the message on Pesach, which means a Jew who really understood the Seder properly, what should they be doing to themselves? They should be transforming themselves to Geula. What is Geula? Geula means a built Beit HaMikdash standing on the place and being able to actually visualize yourself, bringing the Korban Pesach, being completely free, having the Beit HaMikdash stand on the Har HaBayit, and you're standing right there by the Beit HaMikdash. That's what this, again, that's what this Targum Yonatan is telling us here. Absolutely. To the Chakel Tapuchin. Right, right. The very first Galut takes place from Gan Eden. In the Zohar, right. It doesn't mean apple. Tapuach means something else. It's Chakel Tapuchin. It is a tapuach orchard, right? That is the way that Gan Eden is described, and there are all kinds of zmirot on Shabbat that you don't understand because you don't know what a chakal tapuchin means. But it refers to Gan Eden. Okay, the Meshech Chochma in source 16. Again, he's looking at the same sources that we've been looking at, and he says it clearly. that the use of the blood and the ezov in the Korban Pesach is because of the tum'ah that exists in Mitzrayim. And it's the process of leaving that tum'ah. V'kavanato d'dima ze lahazaya b'mitzora b'nege'e batim shetzorech agudat ezov v'klicheres shetaharat habayit me'avodah zarah ketaharat mitzorat batim u'pashut. He says that the Jews are suffering over there in Egypt, that they live in a culture of avodah zarah. And as avodah zarah has seeped into them as well. So the same way that the mitzora, the leper, needs to re-enter the community, that he needs to use the ezov, they need as well, because this tara. Again, the midrash that we saw earlier just said, don't underestimate the ezov, because it's used by the Korban Pesach, it's used by the mitzora, it's used by Tumah Maid, but it didn't tell us there that there's Tumah over here. This is the next step, which the Meshech Chachma understands to be the logical conclusion, that if we're using something which in all other contexts is used in order to create the tahara, it's used here as well. But by the way, I skipped before a Ramban, which I wasn't sure if I would have time to get into. The Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra, who makes this connection to these three things. And the Ramban says, you know, obviously this is what's going on, but there's another point. He says this idea of going out to where the leper is, going out of the machaneh, and taking the blood of one bird, the other bird. He says this whole process, it's also doing a tekes, doing a religious ritual outside of the Beit HaMikdash. And he says the two birds together reminds him of something. What does it remind him of? It reminds him of Yom Kippur, and it reminds him of the Seir La'Azazel. It reminds him of leaving the community in order to re-enter a situation of tahara. He then says, "There's obvious." I'll read it to you in source 13, the last two lines in the Ramban. Ve'im kein yahatam kisod hasir hamishtaleach. V'shom yishtaleach la'azazel hamidbara v'kan l'porchot hasadeh v'odaf hareish zeh be'ezrat Hashem. And he goes, I hope to come back and to explain it in other places, but he says that this is clearly what the relationship is over here. So that's interesting, because by Yom Kippur there's also a terminology of tum'ah and tahara, which means sin creates tum'ah. It's not a physical kind of tum'ah. I don't know if tum'ah ever really, but it's not generated by something which is physical. It's sin creates tumah, and therefore the whole purpose of Yom Kippur is to get to a point of tahara. What creates tahara? So over here we're told that the Seir La'Azazel. So over here, if we've taken this process of mitzora and compared it because of the ezov to tumat mate, to the paraduma, and to leaving Egypt, the Ramban also has a whole nother approach to take, and he says the way that the two birds are used, again, he's ignoring the ezov over here, but the use of the blood, the use of the two birds, and more importantly, to do this avodah outside of the Beit HaMikdash. By the way, that's what's remarkable about Yom Kippur, is that you take the Seir La'Azazel, you march it outside of the Beit HaMikdash, and outside is where you're going to deal with it. Now that becomes very interesting in terms of the Korban Pesach. Is the Korban Pesach something which is also to create Tahara, and can the Korban Pesach also take place outside of the Beit HaMikdash? So you saw now the Targum Yonatan, who very much wants to push us to the Beit HaMikdash, and you saw the reference in the Netziv to saying that by putting the blood on the wall, that became the Mizbeach. The wall at that point was the Mizbeach. It could also be that leaving Egypt did somehow necessitate this process of Tahara. But I want to say this a lot clearer. The Midrash notices that when it says by Pesach, it says that you take the Ezov, did you notice the word that it used? Look at source 29. It says, V'lakachtem agudat Ezov. What is agudat Ezov? It's a bunch. What's an aguda? The word aguda, what does it mean? A cooperative, right? A cooperative, right? People cooperate. An aguda is unified. Look at the words of the Midrash. Davar acher ulakachtem agudat ezov, klomar, ani oseh etchem aguda la'atzmi afo pishatem shvelim. That I will make you into one people. This is verse 29. That the reason over here of the aguda is that I need you to join together to become as one. And therefore the process of leaving Egypt includes the agudat ezov, which will help them become a people. By the way, where's the fourth time that Ezov is used, but it's not used? If you want to guess. It's used by Har Sinai. There it doesn't say Ezov then. Right. There you have the Ki'ish Echad Lev Echad, but also you have Moshe taking blood and sprinkling upon them by the foot of the mountain. So does he use an Ezov there or not? So let's. Why do you bet he does? There is one source that thematically it is consistent. There is a source that says that he does, which I'm not sure if I should quote yet. If you want, I'll quote it. But first, let me see the midrash that implies it. Look at source 28. V'yada Elokim shafilu echad b'chaveiro lo haya yadei elokodesh baruch levado, and so on. Right? Zimochan librovo sin tshuva v'apofish asu tshuva lo yatsu misham. This is talking about leaving Egypt. That each person in their heart did tshuva. They never would have left had it not been for the schut avot, because God promised to the avot, and the schut avot, that's okay, sorry, schut avot is different from promising, the schut of the avot. The midat adin says to God, how can you let them out? Look what they're going to do when they get out. Which is very low down, they had to really become quite humble. V'tavaltim b'dam asher b'saf b'zchut ha'tara she'tzidin lekabel d'chtiv v'matan tara v'yikach Moshe et adam. So over here, if you follow the logic, the line of reasoning, it says that when they leave Egypt, it's because, despite the fact that they're going to still mess up later on, the use of the Ezov is what helps them come out, and the b'zchut of matan tara. And there it says, v'yikach Moshe et adam v'chtiv v'yigatim ala mashkov. So, and they put it on the blood. So the Midrash here is going back and forth, and somehow comparing Matan Torah with the sprinkling of the blood, with the sprinkling of the blood over here. So I ask you again, does this Midrash imply that he used the Ezov by Matan Torah or not? Does it imply it? Yes or no? You tell me. Yes. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, if you want the exact citation, I'll give it to you. There it goes over Matan Torah and it says, and God sprinkled the blood on the people, and it says he used an Ezov. I am obviously not going to use the New Testament as a source to know what happened by Harsinai, but what I will tell you is that very, very often New Testament writers, they don't know Scripture that much. They make mistakes all over the place, but what they do know is Midrashim. Their knowledge is like a folk knowledge of Judaism, and very often by reading the words, and sometimes the mistakes that they make, you realize that they either understood or misunderstood a Midrash, and sometimes they'll read the Midrash into Scripture because they don't know. They just don't know the sources that well. And believe me, we can spend a lot of time reading New Testament and showing how the authors, they knew contemporary Judaism, which was what? Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh. So over here, when this Midrash, again, leads me to the direction that was used there as well, as I said, this is reflected by another contemporary source at the time, which says, Devar Pashut, yeah, by Harsinai, the Moshe took the Ezov and used the Ezov as well. Look, obviously the New Testament has a whole different agenda over there on how blood is always used and blood is always needed and so on and so forth, but that does not concern us. What concerns us more is having independent, you know, it's not even testimony, it's insight to what was understood that these verses mean. And as I said, I would bet that whoever is writing these sources, if not familiar with Midrashim inside, are familiar with themes of Midrash. And as I said, they make many, many mistakes because of this, but it's not that difficult to try to point out. In order to try to move towards a conclusion today and an introduction for Monday, let's just notice one more thing. And this we've noticed before, but let's just notice this now. The beginning of... Okay, the leaving of Egypt includes within it a process which reminds us very much of the process of the Mitzorah. There's a similar process taking place, the use of the Ezov in both places. We do have some references to Mitzorah within the story over here of leaving Egypt, be it Moshe or be it Paro. There are some references which, again, I don't know how convincing they are. A Mitzorah is like they're dead, a slave is like they're dead. A slave is somebody who does not have freedom. A slave also suffers from another thing, and that is a feeling of alienation, a feeling of being separated, a feeling of being different, a feeling of being looked down upon, which means the leper, to a very great extent, socially goes through a similar type of experience to what the slave is feeling, disenfranchised, feeling different. I'll just remind you, the beginning of the Pesach story, where do you start the Pesach story? Where does it begin? What? No. Where do we start the story from? Avadimayinu. The start of the Pesach story, if you were to ask me, is when they begin to go down to Egypt. Why do they go down to Egypt? Why do they go down to Egypt? Because... Why do they go down to Egypt? Because Yosef is... Why is Yosef in Egypt? Yosef is in Egypt because the brother sent him there. Why did the brother send him there? Because he spoke Lashon Hara. And when he spoke Lashon Hara, what did they do? They sent him away, which means they sent him outside of the community. They sent him into Galut. One second, this should be very, very clear to us. They take Yosef and they send him out of the community the way, and they treat him like a social leper. Again, physically, does he have tzarat? Apparently not. But they take him and they thrust him away, they kick him outside of the community. When they actually sell Yosef, what do? They sit down to eat bread, right? We've done this before. You know all this already. Look at source 34. Source 33, it says, Vayevei Yosef et dibatam ra'al avihem. He goes back reporting on his brothers, telling on his brothers. Look at source 34. Vayeshivu le'echol lechem. They sit down to eat. Doesn't say they sit down to eat bread? Vayeshivu le'echol lechem. They sit down to eat bread, right? While Yosef is languishing in the pit, right? And then it says, I'm skipping two verses. That means they interrupt their meal. And again, this is, we've discussed this before. This is one of the harsher verses in the Chumash, that their brother is screaming, afraid and naked, cold, scared in this pit, which, by the way, there are nechashim there, which should also be interesting. And what do? They're sitting down and they're breaking bread. They go and they sell him. What do they do after they sell him? And then they take some and they dip it in the blood, which means the various themes over here by the beginning of going down to Egypt are all themes that we're going to find out when they leave Egypt. When we leave Egypt, we have to sit down and break bread. But what's interesting, when we go down to Egypt, the problem going down is that we are going down because we are divided. We're going down because of the Sinat Chinam. That's why we're going down, which means what causes Galut? Lashon Hara causes Galut. What causes Galut? Sinat Chinam causes Galut. And that's the backdrop of this whole story. What do we see specifically in terms of the symbols? We see sitting down and brothers having a meal while the other brother is screaming there on the side, a family which is not united. And then what happens afterwards? They slaughter an animal and they take the coat and they dip it in the blood. How interesting now that in the process of leaving Egypt, we're told to sit down as a family, right? Any of you who have to put up with relatives who you don't like so much, realize this is part of the tikkun. This is part of what will create the spiritual healing. And that's specifically part of what Pesach is about, is that we sit down with family. The Korban Pesach requires a larger group coming together as a group. One person there is not qualified. It disqualifies the whole group. You don't just push somebody aside. The whole group is really together. And by the way, just think about it, you know, in terms of social anthropology. The Jews have, this has been the longest running educational program in the history of the world, Pesach Seder, and it's been the longest running family reunion, right, in the history of the world. But that is absolutely a part of it. When you realize now that the brother sitting down and breaking bread without their other brother there, that's part of the problem. It's the brother who's not there is part of the problem. And now when they sit down and they're about to leave Egypt, we're going through a very similar process. Take the matzah, take the matzah instead of the bread which is being used over there. We're being told to take the blood and to put it on the doorpost instead of the blood which is being used over here. But the most important part seems to be to take the Ezov, Agudat Ezov, and to form together as a community, to come together as one, to become an Aguda, to become one, because that was the problem going into Egypt. And if we can do this properly, then what happens at that moment? Then we're able to transpose ourselves and find ourselves standing inside in front of the Beit HaMikdash, which means that's the result of this unity. That's the result of bringing the Korban Pesach, and that's what the Korban Pesach speaks of. Again, all of us know that Korban Pesach is one of two mitzvot asay, that not to do the mitzvah causes a chiyuv of karet, which means not to bring the Korban Pesach thrusts you outside of the community. Why? Because the whole concept of Korban Pesach is a message about community. And therefore, the starting point of going into Galut is when we don't have a community, when we have Sinat Chinam. And now we realize the connection of the Sinat Chinam and the Lashon Hara, which is very, very clearly, you know, the antecedents to this story. It's there. It's black and white as part of the Yosef story, the Yosef narrative of going into Egypt. So now we realize that that is connected to Mitzorah, and the process of bringing a quasi-Mitzorah behavior to leave Egypt, That's what we knew. That's what we need to order to get, in order to get it. And as I said, it's interesting that we may not necessarily need this in other years once we have the Korban Pesach. This is what we need to leave because this is the problem that took us down there in the first place. So therefore, the similarity between this and the Mitzorah, as I said, the Rambam says he doesn't understand what's going on over here, so we have to think twice if we're being superficial. But it seems to be very much that the Mitzorah type of process is appropriate for over here because that will help create the healing that was the galut and the senat chinam, which took us down to Egypt in the first place. So therefore, we need to undo that process in order to be able to leave Egypt. Tov, Shabbat Shalom.